coming up next on Lutheran Radio UK.
Faith That Functions with Pastor Gordon Naumann.
Hello, you're listening to Lutheran Radio UK. So welcome, for you're just in time for another episode of Faith That Functions with me, Pastor Gordon Naumann. Today, we hear again why, really, as believers in Christ Jesus, we have nothing to fear. Our text is Matthew chapter 10, verses 5a and 21 to 23, and from the English Standard Version, it reads, "These 12 Jesus sent out, instructing them, 'Brother will deliver brother over to death, and the father his child, and children will rise against parents, and have them put to death, and you will be hated by all for my name's sake. But the one who endures to the end will be saved. When they persecute you in one town, flee to the next. For truly I say to you, you will not have gone through all the towns of Israel before the Son of Man comes.'" It was Franklin D. Roosevelt who said in his first inaugural address, March 4, 1933, that the only thing we have to fear is fear itself. He described that fear as a nameless, unreasoning, unjustified terror which paralyzes needed efforts to convert retreat into advance. Of course, the fact is there would have been no reason for the 32nd President of the United States of America to assert his firm belief that there was nothing to fear unless there actually was something to fear. The country was in the throes of a staggering economic crisis, which became known as the Great Depression. Some of us think that we can relate today, but back then it really was bad, and they certainly didn't have our technological advances to help get over it. Many had real fears that were not unjustified. They were not nameless. Yet, of course, as long speeches go, he later corrected himself by at least admitting that only a foolish optimist can deny the dark realities of the moment. And so it was these dark realities that gave substance to people's real and understandable fears. And this is the one thing that never seems to change. We can go back to our text for today and see Jesus repeatedly telling his disciples to have no fear as he sends them out to proclaim the coming of his kingdom to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, verses 6 to 7. Yet Jesus knows and acknowledges that he is sending them out not just to sheep, but as sheep in the midst of wolves, verse 16. His very words of admonition and encouragement, "have no fear," show that he knows that there is much to fear, at least from a human point of view. And so as we consider today's text, we are challenged to face and to name our fears and rejoice in confessing and proclaiming that Jesus is greater than our fears. As Jesus speaks today's text, he knows that those who follow him have almost everything to fear. Let's start with rejection. No one likes to be rejected, and most of us probably have had experiences that give us a deep fear of rejection, whether something happened to you at school and it's become part of your subconscious, or work, or even within the family, growing up with so many brothers to compete for the love of one's parents. Rejection is a key fear we all share. The first disciples would have faced that fear regularly. Sometimes they have stupid fears, like who is the greatest among them. But I'm sure none of that nonsense happened after Pentecost. They all had very important roles to play in the founding of the church, and they had much greater fears with which to contend. Still today, many reject not only the message of the gospel, but also those who proclaim this message, which is undoubtedly one reason we shrink from bearing witness to Christ more boldly and consistently than we'd like. And so we come to the point of intimidation. Not only are people turning down the message of Christ, they respond negatively and make an already awkward situation worse. We are ridiculed for the faith, just as Jesus warned his disciples that they should expect attempts to silence them by various tactics of intimidating slurs, questions, and comments. Can you think of a time when you experienced such intimidation, when you attempted to bear witness to Christ? What was spoken back to you? That can actually be a good exercise to ask yourself at home sometime, to think about how the witness could be better. Do you have an answer to their absurd comments? For me, I notice a pattern of emphasis on evolution, so I look to include in my witness that there is a real importance to understanding that there's a true purpose to our lives. Existence isn't just a string of random events. Furthermore, life is not so shallow. There's much more going on than just what we see around us. In the Nicene Creed, we confess, "I believe in the visible and the invisible." But you know what? We don't just have a belief in it. We have a relationship with it, or shall I say we have a relationship with God. He wants to know us as his dear children. We don't pray because we like to pretend he's up there. He really is there, and he really does speak to us, especially in times of fear. Our dear Father in such times says, "Don't be afraid," and in such times of happiness he says, "Give praise and glory to God." Now, as part of your witness, you could say something like this to your friend. You keep doing what you're doing, and see if you'll find you can have a relationship with God by not going to church. And I'll keep going to church, where I know God has a relationship with me, where he speaks to his children through his word. And you'll see that's the only way he has a relationship with us. For if you don't come to where he can have a relationship with you, then you can continue to expect that you won't have one. And you certainly won't feel like he's there for you in a time of fear. Mind you, who's being intimidating now? We have to realize sometimes that as Christians, we can be far from respectful and loving too. People fear being preached at. Intimidation can be a defense mechanism, but it seems today that Christians have much more to fear in terms of persecution. It's not just that people ignore us or say horrible things to us, but may do physical things to us as well. It could be as light as nudging us in the shoulder to spitting in our face, not a very British thing to do, I haven't encountered that yet personally, or kicking and punching, to more serious forms of torture, through kidnapping maybe or false arrest. These come under the heading persecution, and Jesus himself minces no words when speaking about it. He speaks of the persecution that will come for his disciples because they witness faithfully the gospel of Christ. Now, though we don't get to experience it much in the West, though we have largely been spared this type of persecution, we are not naive to this truth. We know that because of the foolishness of man, this reaction to the truth of the gospel will always be there. This is, in a sense then, always hanging over our heads, and perhaps that is why we fear as well. People don't just ignore us at work or give us horrible glances when we say we believe. The reality is that if we are bold in our faith, we may lose our jobs. That scares us. But I haven't even got to the worst of it. Rarer yet, but is certainly possible, we may be killed for the faith. This is called execution. Jesus even spoke of this. He clearly and explicitly warns the 12 disciples that they needed to be prepared to be put to death as the result of sinful opposition to the gospel, that it would eventually culminate to this end. And we know that, shy of one, they all literally suffered this fate. It was one thing for all of them to not be able to avoid persecution, but execution? Could we handle that? And depending on what era one lived in, you have to understand that this is not a rare occurrence. There have been martyrs in every generation for the name of Jesus, and right now they are all crying out for justice under the altar of the Lord. This is the history of the church, and it continues today. It is the reality we live in today. Many don't know this, but out of the estimated 70 million, that's 70, Christians who have lost their lives for the sake of Jesus, we know that nearly half of that number, 45.5 million, died only in the last century. So not only is persecution evident, but execution is clearly still rife in this world of ours, where we brag of such peace in the West. And just to rub salt into the wound, I'm going to make this profound point also, that there are people who literally risk their lives then to come to church, to congregate as the people of God in other countries, and how lightly we, therefore, take the privilege of attending church in the West, i.e. sometimes neglecting to come together. So, what we are to certainly know and be thankful for is that despite people's attitude toward us and occasional abuse, and in part our own attitude, we get off pretty lightly. There is something, at least, we usually do not fear. We don't fear execution. But again, I'm torn on this point, as to whether we simply don't fear it because we don't witness the name of Jesus enough, or whether our country really does protect us from such behavior. In any case, we thank God for His grace and mercy, so that in this scenario, we usually don't have to answer the question, what if? Yes, let us be thankful for that. But brothers and sisters in Christ, there is something powerful going on here. Jesus doesn't just say, don't be afraid, because He knows they need a word of encouragement. He is the Son of God, and as such He is giving them the very power of the Spirit to encounter any situation they come across for the name of Jesus. And this isn't just some special power He gives to the apostles alone. This gift of the Spirit is for everyone, whether you are being rejected, intimidated, persecuted, or executed. Jesus gives you the power to stand up for Jesus. After all, He's been there and done that. He isn't asking you and me to go anywhere He has not already gone. There's no point saying, yes, but He was the Son of God. He is giving you the power to stand up for Him, if you believe. Have faith in Him. This is His gift to you, because He has faced every enemy that causes us to fear. We can be sure that He understands our fears, can sympathize with all of our temptations to be afraid, and so will provide the necessary grace and mercy which we need to help us in our time of need. See Hebrews chapter 4, verses 15 to 16 for that. So I say again, Jesus has overcome every enemy that threatens to paralyze us with fear, suffering of any kind. God is able to use it for our ultimate good and for His glory, Romans chapter 5. Jesus has overcome Satan and all his works and all his ways, 1 John 3. Jesus has overthrown death itself, Romans 6. And this same Jesus is with us, intimately caring for each and every one of us in every fear-filled situation. Even the hairs on your head are numbered. No sparrow falls without His notice, and you are of more value than many sparrows. For he who dwells in the shelter of the Most High, Psalm 91, drives away all fear. Yes, sometimes, if not a lot, fear will have its day, and so it say. But Jesus will have the last word. Sometimes it feels like losing a battle is losing the war. But the fact is, a battle is just a battle. And though we personally, as sinful human beings, continue to lose battles, the fact remains that Jesus has already won the war. And the more we realize that, as believers in Christ, the more He will use us to win battles. Brothers and sisters in Christ, take these words to heart. Everyone who acknowledges Jesus before men, He will also acknowledge before His Father who is in heaven. Therefore, we can joyfully, boldly, and yes, even fearlessly, bear witness to Jesus until He comes again to deliver us from every form and cause of fear, proving once and for all that Jesus is greater than our fears. No faithful under-shepherd of the Good Shepherd would stand before his flock and shallowly tell them, "You have nothing to fear." According to Jesus in Matthew 10, those who seek to follow Him have much to fear from a human point of view. Again, rejection, intimidation, all kinds of opposition, even persecution that in many cases, as history has shown, can end up in martyrdom for Christ. But at the same time, we have nothing to fear but fear itself. Why? Because Jesus has faced the source of every fear, and He has overcome every enemy that still means to cause us to fear. And He promises that He will be with us and watch over us in every fearful situation, so that no matter what happens, even should we die, we are still guided to our heavenly home, which no one can take from us, not one. So you see, there is something which we never need to fear, and then once we are there, once we have gained paradise, which we never have to fear will be taken away from us, fear itself will forever be taken from us. banished from the realm of paradise forever. Thanks be to God, in the name of Jesus. Amen. You've been listening to Faith That Functions. Thanks for tuning in. The podcast of this program is also available for download from our website, lutheranradio.co.uk. My name is Pastor Gordon Naumann. I serve St. David's Lutheran Church in Cardiff, Wales, and you can find us at stdavidcardiff.webs.com. I hope you've enjoyed this week's message. Next week, we look at why on earth Jesus would say these words, "Not peace, but a sword," again from Matthew 10. And until then, God bless you, and I look forward to speaking to you again soon on Lutheran Radio UK for another episode of the series, Faith That Functions.